Please open in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. As you're doing that, I want to remind you that next Sunday morning, we're going to start a short series of lessons, Bible lessons, that are going to be presented by different men. Many of you may not know any of these men. They are men that preach the gospel around the state of Colorado. And they're going to be with us Sunday morning and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening. We're going to be meeting at 7 o'clock each evening. And I hope that you'll make sure that you try to be here if you can. I know that occasionally there are things that come up that we have no control over. We want to make plans, but sometimes we're not able to. But I hope that you'll try to be here for those lessons. We asked those men to please present some things that they believe would be helpful to us here as a congregation of God's people, a congregation that is unique from a lot of other congregations. We are blessed with a number of young families. We are blessed to have a group that is growing, has been growing, and we give God the glory for that. We thank Him for that. But we hope that you'll be mindful and that you'll try to be here if you can. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, there's a statement that is made that may seem unusual to us if we don't know what has just preceded it. It says in verse 8, talking about Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from God. How could that be? The great God that had given them this wonderful home, this ideal home, this great God that had fellowship with them, how could it be that they would hide themselves from Him? And of course, we remember the story in Genesis chapter 3. And we remember how that the man and the woman, they transgressed the law of God. And again, though, it strikes us, this idea of hiding ourselves from God. Now, some may misunderstand what's actually happening in the text. They may suppose that it's only because of shame of their nakedness. They were uncovered and they were ashamed of that, and they didn't want God to see them in that state of mind. But I think that all of us would agree, hopefully we would all agree, that the more significant point here is that they were hiding themselves because they knew that their transgression would be discovered, that God would know about their sin. And they wanted to hide that from Him. They wanted to hide from Him that they had been disobedient. Brethren, men who feel any moral sensitivity at all, and I hope that's all of us, I hope we're here because we are of that nature, but any that would feel that kind of sensitivity about our actions, who recognize that we are accountable to the God that rules over all things, that we would have a very acute shame monitor, if I can call it that, and I'm talking about our conscience. That our conscience would be one that has been attuned according to the teaching of God's word. It has been trained, especially trained, that we would see who we are, who we honestly are as we stand before God. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. I think that there are some wonderful examples of individuals that showed a great conscientiousness in regard to who God is and who we are, but in regard to how unworthy we are of being in His presence. And very often, men might choose to hide themselves from God if they had that opportunity when they look upon His holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one seraphim cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him that cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was asking, how can I, a sinful man, one that's guilty of speaking unclean words, I live among a people who are guilty of sin. How is it that I could ever stand in the presence of God Almighty, the one who alone is holy? I don't believe that Isaiah was a particularly evil man. I think that if we had known his life, we would probably say he was, by the standards of most of us, a pretty good man. A man that sought to live according to God's laws. A man that cared about honoring God, serving God in his life. And yet here is one that is greatly humbled as he finds himself in the presence of Almighty God. He says, "I'm not worthy to be here. How is this possible?" And we can almost imagine that if there had been a way to hide, a place to hide, that he would have done that. Fortunately for the prophet, in the text, we find that God finds a way for him to be made pure and clean before him so that he could stand before him. That's the only way that we can stand before in God's presence. That's the only way that we can come before him, is as there's something that is done that takes away our sin, that takes away our being unclean. Over in the book of Luke, you find a situation that I think is somewhat similar. You may recall from your studies in the gospel how that there seems to be both a first calling of the disciples and then a second calling. There is what you may call or refer to a calling when the disciples first meet Jesus and he's introduced to them by John the Baptist, that says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1. And it is in those early chapters of the Gospel of John that we read about some things that preceded what happens in the Gospels and the second calling of the disciples. But I want you to notice here in Luke chapter 5. Did I say chapter 5? I meant to say chapter 5. And I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Now here is a great miracle that Jesus works. But there's only a few that witness this miracle, it seems. And that is those that were in the boat and those that were in the other boat. In other words, four of those that would become the closest disciples of the Lord. And they witnessed this. And we see in the text that Peter had said, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. This is our occupation. But if you want us to, if you want us to, we'll put down the nets. And they put down the nets, and I don't know if we can envision this. I don't want you to think about some of these shows that are on, what are they, The Great Catch or The Dangerous Catch, or I don't know. I think there used to be a cable TV show that talked about fishermen in some of the craziest waters that you can imagine and about their trying to catch fish. I don't think this is anything like that. I think it is so obvious that there is a miracle that occurs here, that it's overwhelming. They caught such a group of fish so suddenly, so quickly, that there's going to be great amazement that they feel at what has happened. And I want you to notice what it says. Again, I'm going to reread verse 7. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, or his knees, the New King James says here, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Peter was overcome. Not only Peter, the others as well. But it's particularly Peter that we see here that was in the boat with him and kind of was almost stating an objection. Really, should we do this? Do we need to keep trying? Do we need to keep fishing? All right, Lord, we'll do it. But he's overcome as he beholds the power of Jesus. And it forced upon him an awareness of his lack of faith and his sinful condition. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. I know who you are. I know who you are. Depart from me. Depart from me." Peter probably wanted to hide. I would have wanted to hide as I thought about how that I had kind of expressed my doubt. And as I realized my spiritual condition, hopefully I would have wanted to hide. Sin is the reason that men should feel shame before God. Peter was ashamed. He was ashamed at what he had said and knowing who he was spiritually. He was ashamed. Adam and Eve were ashamed. They wanted to hide from God. But the scriptures teach us that there are often men that don't feel shame because they don't feel guilt. They haven't been moved by a proper sense of shame. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. As God is speaking with Jeremiah about the spiritual condition of Judah, the people of Judah, I want you to notice that he says in verse 15 of Jeremiah 6, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" No, they were not at all ashamed. "Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Paul says about this people, or not Paul, Jeremiah, as God spoke to him, it is God's words that says, they're not ashamed. Here's the situation with my people. They're not ashamed of what they've done. They don't blush. They don't know how to blush. Turn back a little bit with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to remind us of what had happened with these people. Beginning in verse 11 of Jeremiah 2, God says, be astonished. Oh, I'm sorry. I started a verse late. Start with verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Go over a couple of pages to chapter 5. Notice beginning in verse 7. I hear pages turning in your Bibles. I appreciate that. In Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, as he's talked about some of their particular sins, but he says, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I have fed them to the full, when they have committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? What a deplorable situation. These have been God's people. They were the ones that had God's law. They were the ones that had his priests serving them, had his prophets speaking to them. And yet he says, here's what's happened. They're not even ashamed. They don't even know how to blush. Let me talk to you just for a quick second here about this idea of blushing. Blushing is unique to us as humans. It's an involuntary physical reaction. Physically, it's caused by a sudden rush of adrenaline. Someone has said it is the body, its automatic way of admitting guilt over something. Now, one of those people said, and apologizing for it. I don't know that it's also apologizing for it. But it's a way of admitting guilt. God says, my people don't know how to blush. Have you ever blushed in your life? Of course you have. Of course you have. Have you ever at one time in your life blushed about something, but then later on in life you no longer blush about that particular thing? Do you think that people can stop blushing about certain matters because they become so routine, so much a part of who we are, that we don't even know how to feel shame about certain things? I think that has happened in our society. Last week, Jared talked about some things that ought to sicken us, some things that ought to concern us as we look at our society. There are people round about us, we see at work. They do things, they say things that ought to make them ashamed when they realize what they've just said. or what they've just done. But they don't know how to blush. They've lost that ability to blush. How sad that is. Can this happen to us, brethren? Can we become like those of Israel? Who, although they had all of the advantages of being the people of God and having the law of God and being reminded of what will happen if they don't follow the law of God, they were incapable of blushing, of being ashamed. Yes, yes. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, just real quickly. We've been having a study. I think it's been a good study. About becoming a new person in Christ. And if you've been present for those studies, and I wish I could look at this audience and say, well, I know you've all been present for these studies, but that's not the case. That's not the case. Sometimes we only have about half as many that are here this morning that are present for those studies. I guess you've got important things to do on Wednesday nights. I know there's some people that can't help not being present. I know we've got a couple of people whose jobs keep them late, or they have appointments that have been made that they can't do anything about. Well, but you don't have to be there on Wednesday nights, is what some might say. You don't really have to be there Wednesday nights. We need to come together on the first day of the week. We know that. But Wednesday night's kind of a... So you don't care about Bible studies that are extra? That's a different sermon, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, it talks about putting off that old man and becoming a new man in Christ. In the scriptures, it's also called becoming a new creature. Or the word creation means the same as creature, as it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are to become new. The old things have passed away. The New Testament teaches us. What we formerly were, that's gone. The affections, the practices, the routines, the habits, the things that are dearest to us, those things are gone. And we are new creatures in Jesus Christ, is what the scriptures teach us. But brethren, some of these sins, we might think to ourselves, yeah, but we're not guilty of idolatry. And what it was saying there in Jeremiah chapter 5 about how that some are lusting after their neighbors, why, that doesn't describe us. We don't have to be worried about any of those things. Well, I see some things in my life that I need to remember when I read Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. About changes that are to be made, about ways in which I'm to be different. And some of those things are putting on the positive things. Those are commands of God. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Had the opportunity to preach in Florida a few weeks ago. And there was a point in the lesson where that I said, we ought to be ashamed if we are not kind to others, if we don't love others, if we're not forgiving towards others. We ought to be ashamed. We ought to inwardly blush if through God's word or someone approaching us, that we come to recognize we haven't been what God wants us to be, we should be ashamed. If we realize that we haven't been keeping his commandment, we ought to be ashamed. We ought to wish that there was a place that we could hide. I want to leave you with just a couple of final verses. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Revelation. A lot of the message of Revelation and judgment that it speaks of coming is on those that were guilty of persecuting God's people. But I want you to notice the expression that is used here in Revelation chapter 6. As you come down when the sixth seal is opened, and I want to come down, the language here is so typical of judgment language that you would find in the Old Testament. But I want you to see what it says in verse 14 and 15. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. God's presence was being made known. And what he had the authority to do, what he had the might to do, against those that would not submit to him. But it says here, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Brethren, I don't want that to be what's on our mind. Hide me. Hide me. I can't bear to stand before God knowing that I've not been what I need to be. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 1, to a sinful people, the Lord says in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Stop living in sin. Stop being disobedient. Stop disregarding my law and what I've taught you. Be the positive things that I command you to be, that I've asked you to be. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you're here this morning and you feel like, you know, there's some times in my life when I've almost wished that I could go and hide somewhere. When I think about how I've fallen short of serving God as he asked me to. I'm glad if your conscience has been pricked this morning, if that's the situation. And if perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel, I hope that you'd want to do that this morning before you leave here. If you are a child of God, but you've not been what you need to be, God will forgive you. He has promised to forgive us our sins if we will repent. If there are those that need to respond to an invitation, we hope that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.